namely myself. Okay, so take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, John chapter 9. Exciting set of verses this morning. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I guess it'll just kind of be almost a little bit of a summary of the chapter and what's going on. We're gonna get into the rest of the chapter in the coming weeks. Is my microphone working? Okay. All right. So in starting in verse 1, title of today's message is Only Jesus Can Make Us See. And in light of what we've looked at in the past weeks, I just want you guys to realize I take it very seriously when church growth or people out there that they're gurus in the church today that understand what's going on, and they say that generally maybe only 25% of the people that attend churches in America today are actually true believers. And so when I hear things like that and I look at it and kind of consider some of the places that I've been in before, you know, I take that stuff very seriously. And when you see what we saw in the Scriptures about those that believed, yet they were not believers. And I hope that it hit home for us. I hope that we understand that when Jesus says, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. If you know, only those who truly abide in my word are my disciples. And so I wanted you to understand that. And obviously we spent the time trying to understand the fact that we are in a process of being sanctified. So didn't want to put an unfair yoke upon you, but at the same time, I don't want you to dismiss everything and just say, hey, look, if I name the name of God, it means that I'm saved. But it's because it's not the case. The true mark of the believer is one who follows Jesus, even if it costs that person their life. Even if it costs that person their life. So what we see here this morning, if you don't have your Bible, which I encourage you to bring, but starting in verse 1, it's on the screen. It says this, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and he came back seeing. Father, we ask today that you open the eyes of the blind here, God, that they may see. God, I pray for those that do see, God, that you help them see more clearly. God, grip our hearts, Lord, and cause us to want to walk in your ways. And be careful to obey your statutes, God, your commands. Lord, we give you all the glory. Lord, we do pray and we reiterate, Father, and we're in agreement with the song there to begin with. My heart will sing no other name but Jesus, God. And Lord, I pray that our hearts stop singing after false gods and pleasures, God, but it starts singing for you and wanting you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look here. We'll see here very clearly the kindness of God. We will be seeing the glory of God in what seems to be a very bad thing. And we're going to see how we too are like this blind man. But where we've come from in chapter 7 and 8, if you can remember, back in chapter 7 is the whole story of the Feast of Booths and how his brothers, Jesus' brothers particularly, said, hey, come down and show yourself. And he says, I'm not going to do that. And he doesn't want to come down publicly, but he comes down privately. And the people want to arrest him there. And he says, as they're remembering how God provided water for them in the desert, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me so that he may drink. So Jesus says that. And in chapter 8, obviously you remember it opens up with the verses about the woman caught in adultery. And then we see Jesus proclaiming that he is the light of the world, and some believe, and some that believe do not truly believe. And we see Jesus saying to them as they wonder who he is, and they can't get around the fact of him calling himself God. Remember him saying there at the very end of chapter 8, before Abraham was, ego eimi, which means I am. So it's a very clear statement where he is referring to himself as the God of the Old Testament, who in fact is the same God in the New Testament. But for them, he's saying, look, I am the God who delivered you out of bondage in Egypt. I want you to know that. So we're fresh off of that, and here Jesus is walking around there, and I love this story. This is just a neat little story. I want you to go home and just read it. I'm going to kind of give you just some things that I noticed in it. I'm going to just give you a brief rundown of chapter 9 real quick because I think it's important to understanding what's going on. We see Jesus heals this man in verses 1 through 7, which is what we're going to look at today. That's going to be our main emphasis. But after he heals the man, his neighbors notice, hey, this guy that we saw begging, he ain't blind no more. You know, they're like, this guy is not blind, and they notice this, and some of them are like, that's not him, and they're like, oh yeah, that's him, all right. And they ask, well, how did this happen? And he says, Jesus did it. That's how it happened. And so they want to find Jesus. So he says, I don't know where he's at. And so they say, so I'll just bring you to our leaders. So we'll just take you to our leaders. And so they take him to the Pharisees, and they start telling the Pharisees about what happened. And then we notice that the man said, it says that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And we remember all the trouble he got into before about healing the lame man, right? And telling him to pick up his bed and start walking. And so I guess that mud pies are against the laws of the Sabbath, you know, him making some mud with some spit, I guess. I guess you can't do that and rub it on people's eyes on the Sabbath day. So that you know, if you're ever amongst a bunch of Pharisees, don't be spitting in the mud and putting it on people's eyes, okay? So Jesus did this. They do not like it, and they say he is not from God because in their mind, he did what? He broke the Sabbath. So that's what they're thinking. He broke the Sabbath, and then others begin to wonder, how in the world can a sinner, if he is a sinner, do such things? So they ask the blind man, I don't know if they call him that, but they may have. They say, what do you think about this man? And so he says, I think he's a prophet. And that's a big deal because the prophet hadn't arisen until John the Baptist there in many, many years. And so he calls him a prophet, but it says that the Jews did not, they said, well, okay, all right, you say that, but we don't even believe you were born blind. So they're questioning the man and his integrity. And just imagine how annoying that would be if you'd been blind your whole entire life and then you were healed and someone says, I don't think you were ever blind. And so they decide that they're going to bring in his parents. And the Pharisees being, you know, the meticulous guys that they were, they're going to cover every base that they can possibly cover and get all the evidence that they can possibly get. So they bring his parents in and they say, yep, this is our son. And yes, he has been blind since he was born. So they asked them, how did he get his sight there? And since they were afraid of the leaders, they put it off on their son, and they say, he's of age, you can ask him, because they had already heard that if anyone confessed Jesus is Christ, that they would kick them out the synagogue. So they said, just ask our son, we don't want to be in the middle of this. And so they call the man in a second time and start asking him more questions. And this is where, in my opinion, it gets really funny. All right, so here this guy, he's a beggar. He's been begging on the streets his whole entire life. Well, I guess after, you know, he left home, he's been begging, and people know that. And they say to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. So they're pretty much wanting him to say, look, this guy didn't do it. You need to give the glory to God for that. And they don't realize that, in fact, he really is. They're acting like he's not trying to glorify God. They assume that Jesus did not do this, and they certainly don't realize that he is God. And the guy answers like this. He says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I do know that though I was blind, now I see. And so he tells them this, and they ask, well, then how did it happen? And so he says to them, I already told you. Do you want to hear it again? And then he says this, do you want to become one of his disciples? And look, seriously, you think he was being funny with them? He was, because he knew how they were thinking. He knew they didn't like him. He says, do you want to become one of his disciples? And he's messing with them, so they get mad. you know, being their, you know, religious selves and really nice guys there. So they shoot back, "You're his disciple." So it becomes a name game. Remember how they like to do that? Like, to, you know, "You did, oh no, you do this. Oh, you shut up." Right? And they're not real good at it. So, but they say, "No, you're his disciples. We're disciples of Moses. And we know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know if he speaks about that. We don't even know where this guy came from." And so the guy answers him back and he says, "What an amazing thing." He says this, that's what he says. He says, "This is an amazing thing to the Pharisees, to the leaders, all right? This is an amazing thing. You guys are so smart." He doesn't say this part, but I imagine that's what he's thinking. All right, he says, you know, in a sense, I think he's thinking, "You guys are so smart. Essentially, I think you know everything there is to know about God." All right, but then he does say, "You know all these things, but you don't know where he came from. You don't know where he came from, yet he opened my eyes. You Pharisees that think you're so smart." And he says, "You do not know where he came from." So he starts to teach them. And he says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. God does not listen to sinners. And this is a good lesson for us to learn. If we are in sin, the scriptures teach us God's not going to hear our prayers." He says, "Yet God listens to him. God listens to him. And if he wasn't from God, would God hear him?" So they get mad and they start being really mean to the guy. So it just, so that you can tell whether people are from God or not, check out their character. Check out their character, their integrity. Check out how they act when someone says something negative to them. When someone does something negative to them, what do? Do they respond back negatively and meanly? Or are they kind and loving back? Because how was Jesus? How was Jesus when he was beaten and bruised? What did he do? He took it, didn't he? He was loving. So you can look. I'm telling you, you can tell how much a person knows God, not by what they can recite out of the Bible, but by their character, all right? And their integrity. And so they start doing this to this man. They say, you know, they kind of get mad and they say, "You know, you were born in utter sin." So that's their response to him. They say, "You are a terrible sinner. You're horrible, yet you would teach us. You would teach us. You're a sinner, man. We know what's going on. And so how dare you do teach us?" So they kick him out. And Jesus hears about this. He goes and finds him. And he probably didn't have to ask directions as to where he was. Wouldn't that be neat, you know, to never have to ask directions? You know, I think Jesus got to do this while he was on this earth. He's like, "I want to go to such and such place. I know how to get there. I want to go see Joseph. I know where Joseph is because I've got this sovereignty radar GPS thing going on, and like everybody else, we gotta, you know, ask directions," but he doesn't. And so he goes to him and he says, and here you get to the heart of what Jesus is trying to do. This is why it's important to understand what's going on in the whole chapter. You get to the heart of what Jesus is trying to do here. He goes and finds him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is why he healed him. I think he was trying to annoy the Pharisees. I really do think God's got a huge sense of humor. I think he purposely tried to kind of, you know, get under their skin a little bit, because they were blinding the hearts of the nation and their eyes were blind too. And he was hoping that in some way or another he could open up their eyes. But he says to this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man says, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus answers and says, "You have seen him, and he is the one that is now currently talking to you." I don't know why Jesus said that. He could have said, I'm him, but he says, it's the one who's talking to you. So maybe the guy had to figure out who it was. And he answers, "Lord, I believe." And I believe it, obviously, the work that God had done in him, the miracle, made a big difference in increasing his ability to have faith. But he says, "Lord, I believe." And Jesus tells him why he came into this world. And the Pharisees hear him. And Jesus says, "Look, I've come so that those who do not see may see. And so that those who do see may become blind." He likes to say stuff like this. And we're like, "What in the world are you talking about?" Well, there were some Pharisees sitting there beside him listening. All right? And they hear and they say this. "So do you think we're blind?" And Jesus says this, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But you say, 'We see,' so your guilt remains." So your guilt remains. And we're going to look into that later. But you see what's happening there? You can't get saved until you know you're lost. You can't come to Jesus until you realize you need Jesus. Can't have your sins forgiven till you realize you got sins that need to be forgiven. So what we see here in this few verses here this morning is Jesus is always doing and saying more than we actually see. He is speaking through this miracle to us into our lives. He is concerned more about the man's soul than about the man's body. That's what's most important to him. So the first thing we see in these verses, in verse 1, it says, we see that Jesus sees the blind man. Verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. We see Jesus cares, don't we? We've seen this throughout the scriptures. We see it said he must pass through Samaria. He didn't have to, but he had an appointment with a woman at the well, didn't he? A woman who had been with five men already and was living with someone who's not her husband right now. And he says, you know, I've come to you, and he offers her mercy, doesn't he? We see he saw the lame man and he healed him. And he sees us. He sees you and he sees me and he cares for us. The next thing we see here is that his disciples see the blind man because Jesus saw the blind man. And I think that we need to realize this. Verse 2, it says, the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now we'll get to that question in a second. But they noticed that he saw the man, and then they got a question to ask him about it. And I want you to see this morning that we as believers, that we as followers, okay, of Jesus Christ, we need to see what Jesus sees. If your eyes are not open to the desperate needs around you, not just in our community, but in the entire world, that the gospel of Jesus be given to people that can't see, if you can't see that, you're not close to where you need to be with Jesus. Like, honestly, that thing right there, other people getting to know Jesus, should be the one thing that resonates the most in your life today. There should be nothing that is even a close second. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's what Jesus did. That's what he told us to do when he left. And that's what we're supposed to be doing even now. And so, what's not the most important thing in your life right now is your family. Okay? That's not the most important thing in your life. Shouldn't be. Most important thing in your life is not your current job. Students, it is not making good grades. Okay? Yes, I'm sorry, parents. It's not. It's not, you know, making money. It's not your high score on some video game. Adults, okay? On your little iPhone. I'm just kidding. Miss Rachel, I know you play video games. All right. That's not what's most important. I'm telling you, from the heart of God, this is in the scriptures. He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Our life's purpose should center around, in some way, shape, or form, the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of other people. Now, I don't know who God called you to. I know who God has called me to, and I want to be faithful to answer that. And some days I am, and some days I'm not. But yours may be a hospital wing, all right? God may call you to, whether you be a nurse or God says, look, I want you to go visit these people that are sick. Or yours may be, the people that live on your street, or your family, or your friends, or some people you work with, or he puts on your heart this, you know, a trailer park or a nice subdivision. I don't know. I don't know what God calls you to. I do know that he has called us to this, and his disciples noticed the man that's blind. And we, as believers, okay, if you're a true believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you notice the blind people. Okay? You notice the blind people. So I say to you this morning, notice the blind people and do something. You ain't got to be like Billy Graham and have crusades. You can do something. Okay? You can do something. And so they notice this, and we should notice it as well. Next thing we see in the verses here is that the man's disability was for the purpose of God's glory. Look what it says. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a common thought in Judaism at the time, that if someone had something wrong with them, it was because of their sin or someone else in their family's sin, all the while thinking so highly of themselves. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So the man was born blind so God could reveal his power and glory. That's crazy, isn't it? That is, God purposed this. Could God have changed this man's defect in the womb? Yes. Just think quickly back to Job. This is right before the book of Psalms. Job, godly man, loved God. God called him blameless. You see a conversation going on between God and Satan. And God saying, have you seen my servant Job? And he says, yeah, I see him, but you've blessed him so much. Why would he ever do anything against you? And he says, well, I'll let you take everything away from him. And so Satan makes sure everything is taken away from Job. His family's killed. His goods are taken away. His house falls in. Yet he still loves God. He says, will we not take the good from God and also the evil? Let me say this just really quickly, all right? Your idea of who God is, and I'm not being smart-aleck or anything like that. And I'm not, I want to be kind here when I say this. I'm just saying it doesn't matter unless it's founded in the Scriptures, okay? Like what we think about who he is only matters is if we get it from the Bible. So if you say, man, this is hard to hear that God would allow such things or do such things, you got to get to know who he is. He's not who we want him to be sometimes. But that's our fault. That's not his fault. He is who he is regardless of who we want him to be. Does that make sense? And so I say to you, if some of these things are like, wow, I don't know if God's like that. He is like that because that's what he says about it. And I'm going to give you some more verses here out of the Bible. I'm not taking them out of context. I want you to see, know God for who he is, because that's the only way you're going to get to know yourself for who you are so that you can live your life for him. So God purposed this in this man's life so that God could get the glory. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, look what it says. As Moses is there before God, and God says, I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. I want you to do this. And he says, I can't talk very well. And he didn't say I stutter in there, but that's what, you know, we get. He said, I'm slow of speech. And this is what God says to him. And God is not amused by what he says. And God doesn't even give Moses the benefit of the doubt of being a humble man at that point over that, although it says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. But this is what God says back to him, and it's in, you know, questions and exclamation points. It says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So we see quickly that God is in control. The word sovereign means he is all-powerful over all things. He reigns. He is sovereign. He is in control. In Psalm 139, 13 through 16, it says in verse 13, I was just going to do 13, but the rest is so good, I want to do it. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret in the womb, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God wrote out our days before we even had days. Listen to this, people that agree with abortion. Okay? This is what God says about how he creates us. We need to know, all right, what believing in the sovereignty of God produces, okay, is such a hope that he can take care of any situation that comes around in your life. You got troubles in your life, God can handle them. All right? You got ailments, medical issues, things like that, God can handle them. If he doesn't want to heal it, he can help you get through it. He can use it for his glory. Are we not all going to die anyway? Let us live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to the God that created us and that is going to bring us into eternal life where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. It's, 70, 80 years, of working and struggling on this earth. Is that an okay trade-off for an eternity of greatness with God? I think it is. So you see how God formed him. Now let me say in response to this, no, it was not the man's sin nor his parents that caused him to be born blind. But let me do say this, as we do see from the scriptures, sin in general is the reason the world suffers in every imaginable way. Sin is the reason we have hurricanes. Okay? Sin is the reason we have wars. Sin is the reason that we have cancer. It is the reason that we have all sorts of ailments and people being born in very, bad situations. It's the reason we have the crime that we have. Sin is the reason for these things. It is the reason for earthquakes. When in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, you see in other places in the Bible, not only were they punished, not only were they cursed, but the whole world fell at the same time. The world fell because of mankind's sin. And at that point, you see God's punishment on man is what? Cast them out of the garden. Make the man have to toil for his work, labor by the sweat of his brow, trying to get things. The woman has suffering and pain in the midst of childbirth. And so you see the punishment. We see clearly in the Bible that sin does result in negative things and in suffering. You see that in David when his sin against Bathsheba and losing that child and some of the things that came on later in his life as a result of the sin that he had with Bathsheba. Even his own children being killed as a result of the sin that he did. So sin in general is the reason that happens. But never look at a person in their state and go, that person must be a real bad sinner because he's got cancer. Okay? That's not biblical, is it? Not at all. It is a result, okay, of the fact that we're fallen and our bodies are falling apart. So yes, you could say sin in general is the reason that happens, but not necessarily specifically that you're a better person than that person is. That person may be a much closer to God person than you are. And God allows that person to go through those things. So I want you to see that, okay? Now, what should our response be to that? Number one, I think that our response is that we should rejoice that God can do all things. Okay? That's a good thing. God has control over my eyes, whether I be blind or whether I'm able to see. If you're a person that knows God and trusts in Him, that's really good news. You've got hope. And so you are able to hope in God in your frailties. That should be a response. Also, you should be able to hope in God in others' frailties. Saying, you know what, I know so. That's why y'all pray. That's why you bring prayer requests to our church all the time. Because you know, right? You know that God can handle these things. I'm just reaffirming right here today what almost every one of you guys in here believe, that God can handle our tough situations. Now, the next thing we see here in verses 4 and 5 is that Jesus has come to be a light and to do works while it is still light. Verse 4 says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day." It's very funny that later on they say we don't know where He came from. He's been saying all this time where He came from, but that's beside the point. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so He says, I'm coming to work the works of Him who sent me. So He's working on behalf of the Father. He says, I'm going to do it while it is day, and this is while He's still alive. While He is still alive. He says, because there's a day coming, a night coming, when no one can work. And Jesus, as we see again, is continually pointing toward the cross. He wants His disciples to understand it and to see it and to be ready for it. They won't be. They won't be ready for it, and very few other people notice that it's happening. But he's trying to let them know there's a time coming. He says, I'm going to work now, but there'll be a time when I'm no longer able to work here because I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified on the cross, and I'm doing the works that God sent me to do before them, because at some point I'm going to be giving my body over to be crucified, and I'll be unable to do these things here on this earth that I'm doing now. Now, obviously, we see that the work continues on after his death because of his death. But what we see here, he says, as long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. He goes back to reminding them who he is and how he has come to shed light in the darkness. He has come to shed light in the darkness. Instead of, as in we see in the beginning of Genesis 8, 9, 7, 8, 9, man's heart was continually toward evil, so God wiped them out with a flood. Right? Our ancestors, he just wiped them out with a flood. And you think, that's not nice. That's unfair. Well, he's already going to wipe us all out with death anyway. He can decide whether he wants to drown us or allow us to have a heart attack or just die out of old age, right? Because he's the judge. And he's judged us, why? Because of our sin. Don't blame God for the people dying in the flood. We blame the people that were sinful for dying in the flood. It's their fault. It's our fault, right? So he says, I'm coming to shed light in the world. We remember back to John 1, right? It says he is the light. And he came to shed light in the darkness. Now he's going to leave. How is the light going to be shined after he leaves? Through his church, right? He leaves us to be the light. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But when he leaves us to be the ones that are shining brightly on those around. So we see him say this, and then we see him heal the man. And verse 6, having said these things, he spat on the ground. I guess that's correct there. Spat, I would say spit. And made mud with the saliva. I don't know why he did this. I think it was neat, though. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus makes some mud, puts it on the guy's face. Now, he could have done it instantly, right? We do recognize that, don't we? He could have. I don't know exactly why, but it's almost like him telling the lame man, do you want to walk? He says, yes. He says, well, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus gave him all the ability to do it. All the guy had to do is just respond. And so this guy had to respond. What would have happened if he didn't go and rinse? What if he wasn't obedient? He wouldn't have been healed, would he? I mean, he could have healed him instantly right there without the man doing anything, but he did tell him, go and do this, and the man came back seeing. And so we see here Jesus is the great healer of physical ailments. And what we learn later on is he has come to be the great healer of our spiritual ailments. And that's where we see what he's really getting at. As we look at the rest of it, see, he means for us to notice ourselves in the blind man. We're very close to being finished here. So you can just think strongly and meditate for just the last mile here, all right? And if we were in miles, we were like, there are 50 miles, and now we're on the last mile. Right? His miracles speak in the spiritual realm. Everyone he does is not just something that we need to see in a physical sense. We need to see, what is he doing? What is he trying to show me about the spiritual world, which is the real place that we actually should be living, all right? What is he trying to show me in that? He spoke in earthly ways about heavenly things. He healed people to point to our spiritual conditions. This is not a stretch, okay? I'm not speaking something into the text, into the verses that's not there throughout the rest of the chapter. I'm not doing that. Jesus' ultimate goal is opening our spiritually blind eyes. That's what he wants to do. So, me, I was the blind man, all right? And the day, December 3rd, 1978, I came into this world. December 3rd, y'all remember that. December 3rd, I take presents. I do. Gift cards, whatever you can do. You can just leave it on in my mailbox, on my doorstep. On that day, I was born blind into this world. Okay? I was born blind in this world. I was born into sin. My daddy is a real good sinner. Okay? And then after I was born, my brother was born as a real good sinner too. And so we all three were born as real good sinners. And y'all are too. Okay? So y'all are just as bad as us. All right? So he was a professional at it, and then I became a professional at it, and that's who I am. That's who I was. I was born that way, and I didn't need anyone to teach me what to do wrong. It came extremely naturally to me, and you can ask people that knew me. It came naturally. I mean, I wasn't mean all the time. I had some good things about me, but not a whole lot, and it didn't take me very much to learn how to sin, and so I lived and I walked in blindness, not knowing the truth from the lies. Jesus saw me, all right? He saw my condition when I was 14 years old. I can honestly say I only walked on this earth for 24 hours knowing that I was lost. And some of you, like, you know, I found out I was lost 1 minute, I was saved the next. For me, it was about 24 hours, the man began to speak to me, and I realized that thinking and knowing that there's a Jesus and a God was not enough to save me, that I had to give my life to Him, that I had to turn from my sins and trust in Him. So He tells me that, and God convicts me for 24 hours until the next night I realized, look, I got to give my life to Jesus. And so I did that. So He saw me in my blind condition. He calls me to see, and I responded by following Him. Not perfectly, but I wanted to, and I still want to. I still struggle with sin even to this day mightily, but He called me to follow Him. And so I say, that's how I was, and I say you as well, those of you in here that may not know Jesus, those of you that do, you have a story that is very similar to mine, in whatever manner it might be. But some of you may be born blind, and you need to see that you are blind. You need to see that you are blind. You need to see that Jesus is the light of the world. And He today sees your blindness. And through His Word today, He is telling you about it. He's telling you that if you don't see that you're blind, you're never going to be able to see. And so you pray and ask God to help you see these things. And so you need to respond to His calling to heal your blindness. And you must follow Him and give your life to Him. That's what we see here. And we see, remember the question he asked, is this man born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says, neither, but so God may be glorified. And we see that in Jesus Christ, He was killed, He was beaten, He was crucified. Was it because of His father's sin? Certainly not. Was it because of His sin? He didn't have any. Certainly not. He was beaten and bruised and humiliated and mocked and killed on the cross. And then that wasn't even the bad part. The weight of the sins of every man, woman, and child. Your lying, your stealing, your blasphemy, your lusts. All these things, your greed, your pride. It was placed on Jesus on the cross. He didn't do any sin. Yet He was killed on our behalf. And He was beaten and bruised, not because of His sin, but so that God might be glorified. He took on the wrath of God on your behalf. And when any person, any sinner, realizes that and comes to Jesus Christ, God is glorified greatly. It's a great thing, right? It is a wonderful thing that He takes the wrath of God on our behalf for us. And so that's the invitation this morning. If you have never even noticed, look, I mean, you may have been knowing, when I was 14, we'd been in church since I was in the fourth grade. So how old are you in the fourth grade? Who's in the fourth grade? How old are you? 9. So I had 5 years of, you know, which I even knew before then. So I had about 6 years of knowing that there's a God, there's a Jesus, and I believe that they created me, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believed all that stuff. All right? But it wasn't until I saw my need for Him and that I was lost. All right? It wasn't until I was lost that I saw my need to be saved. And so you may know who God is. You may know a lot of things about God. You may know more things than even, you know, the best theologians know about God. But you don't know Him. And that's what's important. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. Chad's going to come and lead us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you do open up our eyes, God. We see that's what you're trying to do here, that you are doing. And so, God, I pray that if there's any man, woman, child here whose eyes have been opened today, God, that you will just place your spirit within them, Lord, and give them eternal life. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.